I was kind of torn this morning between two different subjects. That happens from time to time. But I finally settled on the 16th chapter of Acts. I hope the Lord is the one who has settled my mind. When you know there's going to be a number of families out, that can influence the direction sometimes that a preacher might take. Now, the direction that a preacher takes, hopefully, is directed by the Holy Spirit and by the Lord. But the Lord gives the preacher some knowledge and understanding of things and by observation. For example, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, in the end of this chapter, and Solomon was the wise man who God used to write it, says, because the preacher was wise, he taught the people knowledge. He says, the preacher sought out acceptable words, words that were written were upright, and words of truth. So that's the acceptable words he was seeking came from the description of God's word. God's word is words that's written, that's upright, and they are acceptable in the sight of God, and they are words of truth. So situations, circumstances can help determine those type of things. He says, for the words of the wise are as goads and as nails given by the masters of assemblies. A goad would be kind of like a hot shot that ranchers would use to try to get their cattle to move along. And nails given by the masters of assemblies is like a carpenter who would use a hammer and nails to clinch things together in the building process. So this describes some of the things that the minister has to consider and go through. This morning, again, I hope the Lord is directing me in this particular direction. So we're in Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts is such an important book for numerous reasons. But one of the reasons it's very important is because it's the only church book of church history that we have that we can rely upon and know for a fact that every single word in it is true. I have several books of church history at home that I look into every now and then, but I know that was written by a man, and he had to put it together with sources sometimes that might not be the most reliable. So I have to take that with a grain of salt to some extent. But the book of Acts, I don't have to do that with. The book of Acts was written by divine inspiration. God used Luke, the physician, as the human writer of this book, but he wrote as God directed him to write. And the book of Acts is going to cover the Acts of the Apostles, the first ministers of the gospel, along with others, as they established the Lord's church in various places, various cities throughout the known world of that particular day. Now, getting into Acts chapter 16, we find where Paul and Barnabas had been laboring together. We find when the Lord sent out his ministers, he sent them out in pairs. He sent them out two by two. And there's a lot of reasons for that, I think. One thing, the only person that a preacher can fully understand is by another preacher. Really, that's the truth of the matter. It takes one preacher to fully relate to another preacher, to understand how he thinks, how he operates, why he thinks the way he thinks, some of the things that he goes through from time to time. So it's always good for one minister to have another minister to lean upon, to be able to confide in, to be able to seek counsel with, who understands each other. So Paul and Barnabas were together, but came to a time when they decided that they wanted to go back and revisit the churches that they had been laboring at to see how they were doing. And then Barnabas wanted to take a man by the name of John Mark. Well, John Mark had greatly disappointed Paul. He had not gone with Paul and them on a trip where he could have and should have, perhaps. So Paul didn't have the greatest degree at this time of confidence in John Mark. So there was some dissension, actually, between Barnabas and Paul. So then Barnabas took John Mark. He went one direction, and Paul took Silas. So Silas is going to be Paul's partner for a while now. So that's how chapter 16 opens up. Now, in the opening verses of chapter 16, there's another man that comes to our attention for the first time, and this is Timothy. He's referred to in Acts 16 as Timotheus. He lived in a town called Lystra. And Paul had been to this town on more than one occasion prior to this. But this particular time, you might find Timothy as being enlisted, so to speak, into the service of God. Now, Timothy is one of the most outstanding men in the Bible. We know there's two letters written to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And Paul referred to Timothy as his own son in the faith. Paul was not married. Paul had no children biologically. But Timothy was very near and dear to Paul. And so was Titus. He referred to Titus as his own son in the faith. But in 1 Corinthians 4 and 7, Paul recommends Timothy as he goes to the Corinthians here. And he says to the Corinthians concerning Timothy that he is my beloved son and my fellow laborer. And he will inquire among you how you are doing and bring that report back to me. In Philippians chapter 2, we find this young minister goes to the Philippians, and Paul says, I'm sending him to you, for I have no man of like-minded concerning your state to send but him. That was kind of a sad statement, but at least he had Timothy. And he says, for he hath served with me. Now notice, he has served with me in the gospel. Well, here's where Timothy is introduced to us. His mother was a Jew. His father was a Greek. So he had some Jew and Gentile blood in him. The Apostle Paul knew this could cause problems because Timothy would be interacting with both Jews and Gentiles. The Jews insisted on circumcision. Now remember, this is the very earliest days in the church, and some of the Jews were still wanting to hold on to some of the Old Testament things concerning the law, worship, etc., and they were sticklers for circumcision. Well, the Gentiles, it didn't matter. And Paul knew in the New Testament, circumcision was not something that was being required. But Paul had Timothy circumcised, which was a wise thing to do because he knew that would not offend the Gentiles. But if he was not circumcised, he could offend the Jews, and that would then have an adverse effect on the effectiveness of their labors. So Paul, being the wise master builder that he was, had Timothy circumcised for that reason. Now, later on, you'll find where a man named Titus was not circumcised, and Paul did not circumcise him for different reasons. So situation and circumstances determine oftentimes decisions and actions. So we see it opens up, and he's got a new companion now to go along with him and Silas, and his name is Timothy. And he's going to be very, very faithful in his service. Another couple of things about Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul speaks about the unfeigned faith. That means his faith was genuine. It was sincere. It was the real thing. He spoke of Timothy's unfeigned faith. And he says, it was in your mother Lois and in your grandmother Eunice. Now, if you go to the book of 2 Timothy again, chapter 3, you'll find that Paul tells Timothy, he says, thou hast known the scriptures from thy youth. Now, Primitive Baptists do not have a Sunday school system, and we don't have it for a reason. First of all, the Sunday school system didn't even have its origin until 1781, and it started over in England, in London, a man named Raikes, who felt very sorry for the poor children of that day, the underprivileged, who were not getting an education. So he arranged to meet with them prior to church worship services to teach them what we refer to as the three R's, you know, reading, writing, arithmetic. And from there, a root system got started to establish a Sunday school system, which divides God's people into age categories, etc., oftentimes taught by, women whom the Bible teaches very clearly is not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. And oftentimes, the teaching that goes on in these classrooms is from a free will basis. Well, here's the biblical pattern. Here's the biblical picture right here. We find Timothy had a mother and a grandmother who took the time to spend with him and teach him the scriptures as they had them in that day. He says, thou hast known the scriptures from thy youth. So how did Timothy know the scriptures from his youth? There's only one explanation for this. And again, that's not from his father in this case. The only time we have reference to Timothy's father is here in Acts 16, when he is referred to as a Greek. That's the only reference to him. But we have references to his mother and grandmother, who were very faithful, knowledgeable in the Word of God of that day, the Old Testament in particular, and they took the time to spend with Timothy to teach him the things contained in the Word of God. So Timothy had a faith that God had given him, of course, but it was a manifestation of that faith that Paul tells him, "When I consider the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that was also in thy mother, Lois, and in thy grandmother, Eunice." Now, we come back here to chapter 16, and we notice a couple other very important things here. Now, the book of Acts is going to teach you how the New Testament church of 2023 should operate. The church today should operate and function just like the church did in the early days. We believe in primitive Christianity. We believe in being apostolic. That means what we believe, what we practice, has to be substantiated and goes back not 100 years or 300 years or 500 years, but rather 2,000 years, all the way back to the days of the apostles. Sometimes man lets tradition get in his way, you know, and you hear comments like, "Well, it was good enough for daddy, it's good enough for me. Good enough for granddaddy, it's good enough for me." But I noticed granddaddy had to cut wood and warm up the house with wood. I know grandmother had to cook on a wood stove, but I noticed people making those comments have the latest and the greatest in their homes when it comes to appliances. They're not cutting wood. If it was good enough for granddaddy, why ain't you cutting wood? Why ain't you got a wood stove? Why ain't you cooking on wood? Why ain't you hanging your clothes out on the clothesline instead of having a nice dryer in the washing room? Now, believe it or not, when Karen and I first got married, we did hang our sheets and shirts and everything else outside. And I hadn't seen that in a long, long time. But people actually used to do those kind of things. And we did, too. But when we had an opportunity to get a washer and a dryer, well, Karen insisted, and I said yes. And we got one, and anyway. So, you know, what comes to the church, we're not looking for things that's been in effect for 500 years. Well, 1,000 years. We're looking for things that we can put our finger on that goes back 2,000 years. Things that's apostolic, what's called true primitive Christianity. And so we find here in Acts 16, notice this, verse 4, and as they, Luke is writing now, using the they rather than the we. There's three sections in Acts where you find where Luke writes with we, which means he was with them when he writes that way. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. Now, the word decree means regulations and ordinances. Now, at this particular time, the New Testament has not been written. It's in the process of being written. But it hasn't been written, hadn't been completed. But they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. The apostles and the elders who had the authority to do this, they were and written these things, and now Paul and them were delivering them for them to keep. And so look at verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. It's important for the New Testament church to be established in the faith. Now, we have a complete Bible. We have the New Testament. And so we have an advantage, so to speak, they didn't even have in that particular day. But it's important to be established, to be rooted, to be grounded in the faith. Now, there is a faith. Jude speaks about this in the opening verses of Jude. He says, you know, there was a faith that was once delivered to the saints. He says, we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the faith. When you read the expression the faith, you're talking about the collection of biblical truths, the grand total, you might say, contained in God's word, the totality of God's truth as we find it in the scriptures, that makes up the faith. Everything that's proclaimed from a pulpit is not accordance to the faith. You got to know what the faith is to be established in the faith, right? So these things were delivered so these churches could be established in the faith. And these were the ordinances that we mentioned last Sunday at our communion service here. There's two ordinances in the church. One is baptism, the other is the Lord's Supper. We don't have one ordinance, we don't have three or four or five, we have two. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. So they were established in the faith, and then they increased in number daily. That was the fruitfulness of all these works and these labors. But now we get into verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come into Macedonia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, where they were at this particular time, they would have had to travel east. And Paul and Silas and Timothy, their initial desire was to go that direction, go to Asia and go to Bithynia. But the Lord would not allow them to do that. Now, I got several questions about this concerning the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord, before he went back to heaven, gave a gospel commission. We find it in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and Mark 16, 15 and 16. Matthew's account goes like this. The Lord said, I have all power in heaven and earth. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, even as the things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'll go with you all the way to the end of the world. Mark says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, this commission is in addition to the first commission Christ gave in Matthew 10. And it's important to look at this one to understand the two I just gave you. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord gives a commission to those 12 apostles. And he tells them, go not into the way of the Gentiles or the way of the Samaritans, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's telling them, your labors are to be among the Jews only. Your labors is not to be among the Gentiles. It's not to be among the Samaritans. It's to be to the Jews only. After the ministry of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension to heaven now is about to take place, but just before he does, he gives them another commission. He says, now go and teach all nations. You now are not restricted just to the Jews only. So the gospel was first preached to the Jews only, later to the Gentiles. Now, God's people are taught all the time that the gospel is a necessity to go along with the work of Christ to help the Lord populate heaven. Now, I've got a few questions this morning about things like that. Here's one of them right here. If that is true, then the Lord was only interested in the beginning in saving Jews. The Gentiles are out of the picture. Gentiles out of the picture, Samaritans out of the picture. That just doesn't quite seem right, does it, if thinking along those lines? And then I find in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 25, where the Lord prayed to the Father, and he says, Father, I thank you that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and hath revealed them unto babes. Now, why would the Lord hide these truths from somebody if this was absolutely required for them to be knowledgeable about in order for them to go to heaven someday? Why would he hide it from them? He did. He hid it from the wise and the prudent. He revealed it to others that were babes. Now, we're not talking about little literal babies in mother's arms. We're talking about people who are like babes, and that babes are very dependent, fully dependent, especially in the first days, upon their parents, their mother, their father, adults, to take care of them, to feed them, to clothe them, to protect them, keep them warm. The comforts of life have to be provided. And so a child of God needs to have that kind of attitude, no matter how old he is, that I need to depend upon an independent God. I depend upon God daily for my food, for my clothing, for my shelter, for my protection, for my deliverance. Outside the hand of God's providence, I would have none of this. I'm depending upon him for all of this. And that's who God revealed the gospel to in that day, the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the Lord started teaching in parables in Matthew chapter 13. And he started off with the parable of the sower. And the disciples came to him. He says, why speakest to the multitudes in parables? The Lord said, for it's given unto you, the disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. Now, the Lord hid it from some, and the Lord now is not giving it to others. He's specifically given it to his followers, his disciples, and to babes in Christ. He gives that first commission to the apostles and tells them where they are not to go. They're not to preach to the Gentiles. They're not to preach to the Samaritans, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, that was the setting in the ministry, of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles during the lifetime of our Savior. After the Savior is resurrected, before he goes to heaven, he lifts the ban, so to speak. He says, now go and teach all nations, whether it be Jewish or Gentile. Go and teach all nations. He said, all powers given in heaven and earth, go and teach all nations, baptizing them. That comes after the teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I'll go with you all the way to the end of the world. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, the Lord certainly wasn't talking about the bats and the owls and the rabbits and the squirrels, was he? But he was talking about to every new creature in Christ. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, before which he hath ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's who Christ is talking about, a new creature in Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I may have told you this once before, but a few years ago, I went down to Leaper's Fort to go to church for an annual meeting. And they had had a water breakage, pipe breakage, and flooded the church, so they had to call it off. I didn't get the news. I didn't get the message. So I'm the only one that shows up. So I figure something's not right here, so I make a few phone calls, and I find out what the deal is. And so I had this thought, well, I'm just going to go to the front step of the church, and I'm going to preach the gospel to whatever creature's coming by. I'm going to preach to the rabbit, to the possum, to the coons, the squirrels, whatever comes by, I'm just going to preach the gospel to it. Because the Lord said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Of course, you can see how ridiculous that would be. So now we see the Acts of the Apostles. The apostles are preaching not independently of the Lord. Now, the Lord has said, go into all the world. Well, isn't Asia and Bithynia part of the world? Go and teach all nations. Do they not represent a nation over here in Bithynia, in Asia? Yes, they do. Now, I come over here to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and read the first verse. It says, Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We notice Asia and Bithynia are mentioned here in five locations that Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter to. All right, he wrote to the strangers there, which he then further identifies them in verse 2 as being the elect of God. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So I know God's got people in Asia and Bithynia, right? But he's not going to let Paul preach the gospel there. He's not going to let Paul and Silas and Timothy go there and preach the gospel. He's got plans for them not to go east. He's got plans for them to go west. Now, if the gospel is absolutely essential, person must hear it, must receive it, must believe it in order to be saved and become a child of God, how many people are going to die over here in Asia and Bithynia before the gospel ever comes back several years down the road? Peter wrote 1 Peter 7 years later than what we're talking about here in Acts chapter 16. See, it doesn't add up, does it? And that's because the gospel is not the purpose of the utility of the gospel. This is not essential for eternal salvation, but it is greatly important and very, very important for your timely deliverance, for a salvation that you could have in your conscience, in your mind, concerning the greatness of God and God's work and who God is and what man is by nature and what God's people are by the grace of God. And so Paul is forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel over here in Asia and Bithynia, even though he has the authority to preach the gospel to every creature and the authority to preach the gospel, you know, to all nations. He cannot operate independently of the Lord. He's still under the guiding hand of God, and not only Paul, but Silas and Timothy and every true New Testament minister that's preached the gospel since that day is in the hand of the Lord. I come to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. I read about seven churches there in Asia. I read about seven golden candlesticks and seven stars. The seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches of Asia. The seven stars are the seven angels that God has sent to the seven churches of Asia. And where are those stars at? They're in the hand of Christ. A minister of the gospel is in the hand of Christ in a number of different ways. He's in the hand of Christ from the standpoint of his calling. It is a biblical truth that no person can preach the gospel unless they've been called of God and given a gift to do so. It's a biblical truth that God has never called a woman to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a biblical truth. Women can call themselves preachers, but God's never called a woman to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. She can't fit the qualification. First of all, in 1 Timothy 3, if any man, not woman, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. He must be the husband of one wife. Don't think she can fit that one. Now, I know we're getting some crazy times here in America, and a lot of things, that people are trying to fit, square pegs in round holes, but it just is not going to work. So this is a biblical truth based upon biblical example, biblical qualifications, etc. We cannot operate independently of the Lord. Now, they're also in the hand of Christ in terms of their fields of labor. Now, there are no apostles today. Haven't been any apostles since the Apostle John died a natural death around 100 A.D. That was the end of the apostolic age, end of the last of the apostles. Men may call themselves apostles, but they're just, they're not apostles. Just trust me, they're not apostles. But we do have New Testament ministers of the gospel. New Testament ministers of the gospel must walk by faith and not by sight. So in my own experience, when I was ordained, I began to preach and pastor a church the very first Sunday after I was ordained on July the 3rd, 1973, been over 50 years ago. Now, I pastored that church for 6.5 years. And about the last 6 months of those 6.5 years, I just began to feel that this was not where the Lord wanted me to continue on. It's hard to explain sometimes. It takes another preacher to understand what I just said truly all the way. I just felt like it wasn't where God wanted me to continue on, but I didn't know what the outcome was going to be. Well, Little Union Primitive Baptist Church in Lithia, Florida, ended up calling me, and that was 650 miles away. And I didn't know if that's what the Lord wanted me to do or not. But I ended up going through a long season of prayer. I took several months before I gave an answer to that call. I think it was 5 months, actually. They called me in February. I gave them a call in July. And Karen has always just prayed for me. She's felt like this has always been your decision between you and the Lord. And I'm with you. I support you. I pray for you and everything. And finally she says, she was trying to kind of get a little indication about things. And I said, well, don't worry, honey. I said, when I make my mind up, you'll be the first one I tell. You'll be the first one, okay? Well, it was down there in July of that year at the annual meeting. I was still unsure about the situation, but I was sitting on the pew, and just before I went into the pulpit to preach, and it seemed like it just came to me in clarity. This is where you belong. This is where I want you to be. And it didn't speak to me in an audible voice. It's just the way I felt about it. So I got up in the pulpit. Karen was with me, and I announced to the church I was going to accept the call. Later on, she said, you told me you'd tell me first. I said, well, you want second? I said, you right there, you heard it just like everybody else did at the same time. So I think I kept my word about that. But I couldn't tell you first, couldn't tell the first because I didn't know it till that setting I just described to you. And so I remember on the way to a person's home where we were going to stay that the devil really got on my case. And the devil says, you know what you've just done? You just accepted a church that you live 650 miles away from. You've got to find a place to live. You've got to go home. You've got to tell your family. You've got to tell the church back there. You're having to leave the roots of your nativity, so to speak. You got to pull up and leave. This is what's in front of you. And, I've been to kind of get pretty shook up about all that. And then I just got hold of myself and I said, listen, if you just did what the Lord told you to do and gave you consent of mind to do, all these things will work out, all these things will fall in place, and everything's going to be okay. And when I said that to myself, I got calm, and I felt okay, And I won't give you all the details of everything, but everything couldn't have worked out any better. And us selling our house, buying a house, getting moved down, one thing and another. I will tell this part here. I was down there on a Sunday night, and I was telling this good brother from another church, you know, trying to figure out how I was going to get moved down. And he said, well, I tell you what. He said, I've never moved anybody. He said, but I drive a semi for a living. I'll take a load of stuff up to Charlotte, North Carolina. I'll unload it, and I'll swing by Angel, North Carolina. We'll load you up and bring you down here. I said, that sounded like a good plan to me. And so that's exactly how we got down there. And we got that truck all filled up, and he took off. And the next morning, I had a pickup truck, and it was all full. And we drove 650 miles in a single cab truck with two seat belts, no car seats, five people. Me and Karen and three children. One of them was a three-month-old named Mark, and the other was a three-year-old named Timothy, and another was a five-year-old named David. Sarah hadn't come along yet. And so the five of us in the cab of that truck. Now, that would be unlawful today. We'd have to have car seats and seat belts for everybody. But I'm telling you, we just drove down I-95, and that was the longest day I thought I'd ever spent in my life. We got down there, we were just completely, completely wore out. But anyway, the Lord blessed, and a wonderful season of 22 and a half years down there. And we were blessed to increase quite a bit in numbers, and blessings abounded greatly. But there came a time when I just began to feel like this was not where I would need to continue to be. And that was a time in Bethel, was going through the process of seeking a pastor and praying for a pastor. Bethel called me in the fall of 2001. I accepted a call and had to tell the church there what was going on. That was not an easy thing to do. But anyway, we made it work. And I won't go into all the details of some of the things that took place in that move. I tell you that now. But we managed to get up here and now been here for a little over 22 years at this church. So I just give that as a little personal testimony, a little personal experience along life's pathway. Ministers cannot walk by sight. They must walk by faith. They must walk by faith. I can't pastor every church across the country, so I'm going to pastor a church. I got to know which church the Lord wants me to pastor. And the Lord must work on both ends of the line about those kind of things with the church and with the minister as well. And so hopefully the Lord's been in all the arrangements, you know, concerning all of that. So here we find Paul and Silas. Oh, by the way, back during the time when Bethel called me, Vestavia Church in Birmingham called me, and Bethany Church in Atlanta was talking about calling me, and this was a strange scenario going on. This was a strange time. I felt no desire in Atlanta, almost went to Vestavia, almost, but the last second, couldn't get a consent of mine to do it, had to say no, and then worked out, I said yes, and came here. Now, Paul and them are going to go to Asia Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit said, no. I got somewhere else I want you to go. And so they just stayed right where they were at. And we find this warning right here. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, he said, feeling assuredly that the Lord had called us, Paul, Silas, Timothy, to preach the gospel unto them. Now, he says, come to Macedonia and help what? Us. He didn't say, come to Macedonia and help me. He said, us. That means more than one person. And so now, Paul and them feel like they know exactly where they need to go. And I like the way this is written here. Therefore, Lucian from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Diopolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia in a colony, and we're in that city abiding certain days. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony. It was like being in Rome away from Rome. If you live there, Rome expects you to keep the laws of Rome and to be loyal and dedicated to Rome. And they would send and command certain people from Rome, Italy, to their colonies to live there, especially retired military personnel, to give the Roman presence. And in in a reward for that. These people went there to live. They were excused from paying taxes. That was pretty good incentive, I suppose. They didn't have to pay any taxes for doing that. But anyway, it was like you were living in Rome, Italy, if you lived in Philippi. And so here's where Paul now is being directed. He's there several days. And finally, there being no synagogue there, they go out to the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. So then they're praying. Now remember, the vision was a man saying, come to Macedonia and help us. God has given him guidance and direction where to go, and it's going to be somebody he's going to be sent there to help. But at this point, it hasn't been made clear who it is. But Paul believes he's in the right place. And so they were there certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down. Now here's we got the we. This is the we section. We got Luke with them. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. Now I want you to see how the providence of God works here. Thyatira was in Asia Minor. It was a great distance from Philippi. Now whether Lydia had relocated there or not, I don't know. She just might have been there on business. She was a very successful businesswoman, apparently. She was from Thyatira, seller of purple. But we notice this about her. Something more important than being a successful businesswoman, being more important than what she represented from the city of Thyatira. She was there by the riverside with some other women. Here's a place that was apparently designated where people went to and prayer was being offered. And she's there, and she's there as a woman that worshiped God. You know who the Gentiles worshiped? The Gentiles worshiped idols. This woman's not an idol worshiper. This woman is a God worshiper. She's worshiping the God of the Jewish people. She's a worshiper of the true and living God. That tells me she was already a born-again child of God. See, these things are important for you to grasp. She's already a child of God. She's never heard the gospel. She's never done any of the requirements so people are always told they have to do. And you know, I want to just tell you something this morning. I was thinking about this not long ago. All the things that God's people are told they must do to be saved, believe, accept, repent, be baptized, persevere, etc., etc., etc. Do you know I never did a one of those things? I hope you think I'm saved. I hope you think I'm a child of God. I hate to think that you'd come here to hear a man preach who wasn't a child of God, right? I've never done a one of those things. I never publicly acknowledged and said, I accept Christ as my Savior. I'm open my heart and let Jesus Christ into my heart to save me. I never did any of those things. I never said any of those things. There was a sister at a little Union Church one time. She got a little discouraged about some things. And so she went to a church of a different belief there in the neighborhood where she knew had family members, one thing and another. And so I'm talking to her, and I said, I won't call her name. But I said to her, I said, listen, now, here's what I want you to do Sunday. She said, what's that, Brother Ronald? I said, Sunday now, when you get through preaching, I want you to walk down that aisle. And I want you to come down that aisle, and I want you to accept Jesus. I want you to acknowledge him. I want you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what they require. That's what they say you got to do. She said, oh, Brother Ronald. I said, well, that's where you're going. That's what they believe. She didn't go there no more. I said, if you're going to do that, then you do what they tell you to do. They give the altar call. You come down there to that altar call, and you accept that altar call, and you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and you open your heart, and you let him in, because you've never done any of them kind of things, you know, before. And, of course, I knew she was one of God's children. I knew she was a child of God, child of the King. But anyway, she got the point, and she got back and figured she'd go back to where she come from. Now, anyway, we find Lydia here, the seller of purple. She worshiped God. She worshiped God according to the information she had. She worshiped God according to the knowledge she had. It was limited, but at least she was worshiping God. And now God providentially has brought her to a place where he's brought the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy. And we notice this very important doctrinal point right here. Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. The word attend means to give heed and to apply oneself. She heard us. These women heard Paul and them speaking. And the Lord opened her heart. Now, the Lord must always open the heart before the gospel can find a place to lodge. The lost gospel is like seed, and seed will not lodge on stone. An unregenerate heart is as hard as stone. It cannot receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. God must open the heart. God must do the heart transplant. Now, her heart had already been changed by the grace of God, I can assure you that, or she wouldn't have been called a worshiper of God. But now God opens her heart to she might attend to the things that Paul is speaking about. What a blessing it is when you can feel like that God has opened your mind and God has opened your heart, and the Word of God is coming into your heart, not just in word only, but it's coming in power of the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. It causes a stir within your heart and within your soul. Does that happen to you here at Bethel Church? I hope that it does. I hope on a regular Sunday basis, when you leave this place, you feel better than you did when you got here. I hope you feel more encouraged than you did before you got here. I hope you feel like you've been built up in the most holy faith. I hope that you feel like that you have been edified. And in turn, God has been honored and glorified. And you just feel better about yourself, better about life. You just feel that you're a child of the King. That's what the gospel does. It's good news and glad tidings. It's sheep food, if you please. The gospel is food for sheep. It is not food for goats. It's food for sheep. Goats will eat anything. Sheep will not. And so I want God's people to have sheep food when they come here. Food that the lambs can eat. Food that the sheep can eat. Food that you can spiritually digest. And you feel strengthened on the inside. Brother, it's nothing like that in all the world, is it? It's just nothing like that. You've come to the right place. If that's your experience, if you desire to worship God in spirit and in truth, you're in the right place. If you've come to get food designed specifically for sheep, you're in the right place. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the most wonderful thing, I believe, in all the world. And so her heart was open that she attended. She gave heed and made application in her life, and immediately she is baptized. I love that. Immediately. There was no hesitation. There's no delay. The message was clear. It's like Philip and the eunuch. When Philip preached to the eunuch, you know what the eunuch said? He said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" I want you to know, being baptized, you need to be baptized in the name of the Father that loved you before time began. In the name of the Father that loved you with an everlasting love, chose you, elected you, named you, gave you to His Son. Being baptized in the name of the Son that died for you personally and individually. And baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit that will quicken every one of God's children, His elect, sometime between conception and death. You know what that is saying symbolically? It's saying that salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end and from first to last. Now, you know what the eunuch said? He says, "What doth hinder me from being baptized?" I wonder a lot of times, what is hindering somebody from being baptized? It shouldn't be me that's having to say that. It ought to be you that hadn't been baptized. What doth hinder me from being baptized? I've heard one thing and I've heard another. I've heard about everything you can think of, I suppose. One of the ones that I'm most amazed at is that they're afraid of water. You do take a bath, don't you? Take a shower. I said, that water is just so deep. I said, I've never lost a person yet. Don't intend to lose one. I'm not going to drown you. I can assure you, if I get you under, I'll get you out. I'll get you up. You don't have to be afraid of the water. It's not going to hurt you. What doth hinder you from being baptized? Nothing hindered Lydia. Lydia was there to worship God. She heard the gospel preached. Her heart was opened up. The Lord blessed her to hear it, to receive it, to understand it. She attended to it. She embraced it. And she says, it's not recorded here, but that's what her actions say. "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe He died for my sins. I put my sins away. I believe he died that I might live. I believe he saved me from my sins, and one day heaven's going to be my home, and I want to honor him and glorify him right now to the very best of my God-given ability, and this is the way I want to do it. I like what Dylan said one time before Dylan joined. He was talking to me about it, and I said, Dylan, well, why do you think it's important to be baptized and be joined? He said, I won't let people know that I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, well, I'm not asking you nothing else. I think you nailed it right there. I want people to know I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to follow in his footsteps. And Timothy was telling the other day after Missy Jane was baptized, when he got home, she got in the van, started skipping up the driveway, skipping in the house, and she says, I'm a member now of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church. That's why the Lord, I think, taught sometimes, except you become like a little child. Come like a little child. You should know why he's entering into the kingdom of heaven. Paul's at the right place, wasn't he? How was he at the right place? Because he followed the leadership of God's Spirit to be at the right place. God knew all about Lydia. Paul, God had people in Bithynia. Paul had people in Asia. But on this occasion right here, he wants the gospel preached over here because there's a woman of Thyatira and her household that needs to hear it. And then she said unto Paul, if you've counted me worthy. Now notice this, if you have counted me worthy, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she constrained us. Now, apparently she had a house, a dwelling. If you've counted me, judged me faithful. Well, how was he going to judge her faithful? Well, I think he could see she was attending to the things he was speaking about. He could see that she, you know, sometimes somebody will come through the handshake and say, you know, I really appreciate that. I really enjoyed that. And I'll tell them this. I said, I can see you believing it. I like to look in the faces of God's people, and I can see them believing what I'm saying. You know, now wooden Indians don't give much expression. All right, you can't tell much by that. So I don't like to preach to a church full of, I guess it's okay for me to say that. Anyway, wooden Indians. But I like to preach to God's people who are expressive. I like to preach to God's people who got a little interest, you know, what's being said. And their faces show it, their smiles, their countenance, they show it. Every once in a while, I can actually see a head do something like this right here, you know, instead of this. There is a difference in this and this. All right? Right? He could see her receiving it, and then she proved it by her obedience to the gospel in Jesus Christ and honoring him. And now she wanted to continue this thing a little further. She wanted to enjoy the fellowship of the gospel with this wonderful man of God. We'll pause here. It's about time to bring these to an end. So we'll pause here, maybe continue in the afternoon, but we'll see how that works as well. We do invite you for the afternoon service. We do have lunch for everybody, and hope you can stay and be with us.